Should we kneel for prayer?
Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We ask that you be our God. We're so grateful for your leading and your guidance, for your correction, and for the punishment that you sometimes are forced to give us in this life. We thank you for all of it, because it's all designed that one day we experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we can spend eternity in heaven, which is difficult for us as finite beings to comprehend. And eternity is difficult to comprehend. But Lord, we ask for the grace and mercy that you create in us a proper balance, a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity, the balance that Jesus had when he was on earth. We ask for this proper balance in our life because it would make our life so much easier. We ask that you forgive us today for our sins that we have committed, our sins of commission that we have committed, our sins of omission when we fail to take action and we are then guilty of sin in that regard, and also our sins of ignorance. We ask for forgiveness in these areas, and again we ask that you give us the character that Christ had, that we might be properly balanced with a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity. We ask that this gift be extended to our loved ones, our family and friends, our neighbors, and our enemies as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off in Desire of Ages on page 412. In paragraph 4 is where we'll start. And while you're looking that up, Desire of Ages, page 412, paragraph 4, I take this moment to thank our website visitors as of this Sabbath, January 14th, 2012. Visitors from around the United States, the Ukraine, Poland, the Russian Federation, France, Germany, Guatemala, and Malawi. Okay, thank you for visiting a website and for downloading studies, listening to tapes. And those that have sent an email, thank you for your email. If you want to establish contact, you want to make a point or have something to say, send us an email. And thank you for visiting the website. Okay, we left off in Desire of Ages, page 412, paragraph 4 chapter, The Foreshadowing of the Cross. The truth which Peter had confessed is the foundation of the believer's faith. It is that which Christ himself has declared to be eternal life. But the possession of this knowledge has no ground for self-glorification. Let's just stop there for a moment. Notice what it's saying here. If we possess the truth, that has no ground for self-glorification. It's always been historically a problem with heathen Laodicean Pharisees that they think that their mere physical possession of truth guarantees them to be the people of God. That is not the way God looks at things. Mere possession of the truth doesn't make people God's people, necessarily. God's people are defined in Desire of Ages, page 107, paragraph 2. There it says, quote, John declared to the Jews that their standing before God was to be decided by their character and life. Profession was worthless. If their life and character were not in harmony with God's law, they were not his people. End quote. So you see, people can possess the law, they can possess the truth physically, but if life and character aren't in harmony with it, then they're not God's people. This is where historically heathen Laodicean Pharisees, both in Christ's day and in our day, fall short. They still think that mere possession of the truth
We have the writings of Ellen White, therefore we are the remnant. Not if they're not in harmony with those writings. As a matter of fact, as the years go by, and more they become disharmonious in relationship to those writings, the more and more apparent it is that they are not God's people. God's people are in agreement with God's law, God's word, God's law, both in character and life. And if not, they're not God's people. Well, what do we know about Laodiceans? In Review and Herald, August 19, 1890, it calls Laodiceans the testimony of Jesus, and he knows, doesn't he? He calls Laodiceans Satan's mediums, who utter his falsehoods and transmit his darkness. In other words, transmit his heathenism. We've seen as a church family that carried out right among us, as Laodiceans have come among us and done those very things. Utter his falsehoods and transmit Satan's heathenism. They've tried to induce heathenism into our very worship service on Sabbath. We've seen that. And then they've gone out from among us not to return. Although some of them have returned, and then they've done it again. And they were disfellowshipped because they refused to stop and they refused to repent. But here we see in our lesson today, right off the bat, the subject of the truth and possession of the truth, possession of the knowledge of truth. And what does God say? It's no ground for self-glorification. So if we just merely physically possess the truth, that's no ground to say we're the remnant. No ground to say we're God's church. No ground to say that we're God's people. Mere physical possession of the truth means nothing. And yet, historically, heathen Laodiceans place all their stock in the mere fact that they possess truth and knowledge. Are they living up to that knowledge? Are they in harmony with the knowledge that God gives them? No. But they pass off the deception among other people that they are the remnant, that they are the church, that they are God's people, simply because they physically possess truth. They physically possess knowledge. And yet right here in God's word, we see very clearly the possession of knowledge, this knowledge, was no ground for self-glorification. When people say, we have the writings of Ellen White, therefore we are the remnant, they're saying physical possession of the truth is ground for self-glorification. And that's what it is to claim to be the remnant. It's self-glorification. God will decide who the remnant are, individual by individual, in his judgment. That's what he says himself. Signs of the Times. Review and Herald, November 9th, 1905. Or 5 Review and Herald, page 184. Column 2, paragraph 2, through page 184, column 3, paragraph 2. Mankind goes to God's judgment and is judged individual by individual. It tells us right there, quote, we are not saved in groups. Well, heathen Laodicean Pharisees indirectly teach that you're saved in groups. They teach unless you're a part of their group in good and regular standing, you're not saved. They teach directly opposite of God's word on so many things. This is one of them. They teach essentially that you're saved in groups, and that more specifically, you're saved if you're in their group. When God's word clearly tells us, in the testimony of Jesus, we are not saved in groups. 5 Review and Herald, page 184, or Review and Herald, November 9th, 1905. We're not saved in groups, but we can be lost in groups. According to the testimonies again, the testimonies to the Laodicean church, page 2:65 of Third Testimonies, the chapter entitled The Laodicean Church, it says, "If the sins of the people are passed over by those in responsible positions, His frown will be upon them, and the people of God as a body will be held responsible for those sins." You see, you can be lost in groups. If you're in an impenitent Laodicean group or church, you can be lost in that group. And that church, that Laodicean church, will be falsely teaching you, because they're Laodiceans. They're Satan's mediums. They utter his falsehoods and transmit his darkness. Review and Herald, August 19th, 1890. That's what God says Laodiceans do. And one of the falsehoods is they directly or indirectly teach that you're not saved unless you're a member of their group. That's just directly the opposite of God's word. We are not saved in groups, God says. Review and Herald, November 9, 1905. Or 5 Review and Herald, page 184. As a matter of fact, contrary to heathen Laodicean Pharisees, we are lost in groups if we're in the wrong group. According to Third Testimonies, page 265, paragraph 2 that I just read to you. So mere physical possession of the truth means nothing. A profession of faith means nothing. It's our actions that count. So there's more to the definition of the remnant than simply keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. Keeping the commandments of God means more than just physically having them on your bookshelf or in your library or in your universities. Having the testimony of Jesus means more than just as a body of people physically having the testimony of Jesus. The keeping and having have a physical dimension. Yes, we have to physically keep and we have to physically have these things. Yes. But there's a spiritual dimension as well. The remnant do both. They physically and spiritually keep the commandments of God. They physically and spiritually have the testimony of Jesus. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees do not discuss these things in this way. They place all their emphasis on the physical part. We have the gift of the spirit of prophecy physically among us. Therefore, we are the remnant. Never matter that it's a pretense. They're transgressing and out of harmony with the spirit of prophecy in every major area that there is. Education, medicine, prayer, worship, Sabbath itself. They're out of harmony with God on the testimony of Jesus again and again and again. But they claim to be the remnant because they physically possess the truth. They physically possess this knowledge. Well, I think these two sentences set the matter straight. Again, let's read it and we'll continue on. The truth which Peter had confessed is the foundation of the believer's faith. And Peter confessed that Christ was the Son of God, the Son of the living God. It is that which Christ himself has declared to be eternal life. But the possession of this knowledge was no ground for self-glorification. Oh, if people would just take that to heart today and realize how they're being deceived by heathen Laodicean Pharisees. Christian Seventh-day Adventists are being deceived by heathen Laodicean Pharisees, because the Pharisees claim that simply because they physically possess the knowledge of the truth, they physically possess the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, therefore they are the remnant. And there's a strange, bewitching deception that takes place whenever anybody just examines the Word of God for an hour. They can easily see on subject after subject the body of heathen Laodicean Pharisees in these last days is out of harmony with both God's law and the testimony of Jesus on point after point after point. An example that we use all too often because it's so easy to illustrate and takes up little time is the subject of Easter. Every year they celebrate Easter, and yet in the 1888 Great Controversy, page 387, paragraph 1, it tells us, Easter is the old trick of Satan. It's part of the old trick of Satan. And what do we know about Satan? He's the heathen god of this world. So when people follow after Easter, they're in idolatry. They have an other god, Satan. Easter, then, is one of the old tricks of Satan. It is, as it says in 1888 Great Controversy 387, paragraph 1. It's therefore one of Satan's arts and devices. So when people keep Easter, who are they worshiping? According to the testimony of Jesus, they're worshiping Satan. Deceived mortals keeping Easter are worshiping Satan, and they're deceived. Too often, on the subject of worship, heathen Laodicean Pharisees teach the same way the world teaches, that you're not worshiping something unless you know that you're praying to it. Well, that's not the way God defines various forms of worship, including Satan worship. When Satan's arts and devices are received as if they're okay, or received as if they were from heaven, Satan worship is taking place right then and there on the spot. The definition of that is in 1 Testimonies, page 296, paragraph 2, written in 1862. And it tells us there that Satan is worshipped by deceived mortals. As a matter of fact, in every form of false worship, including Satan worship itself, there is no requirement that people have to enter into one of these forms of false worship knowingly. There is no requirement. In the majority of cases, people are wrapped up in false worship because they're deceived. Well, when people keep Easter, it's the old trick of Satan, 1888 Great Controversy, 387, paragraph 1. Obviously, then, Easter is one of Satan's arts and devices. If Satan's arts and devices are received as if they were okay, or received as from heaven, that is the very definition of Satan worship. When people receive Easter as if it were okay, as if it were from heaven, then they're worshiping Satan right on the spot. According to one testimonies, page 296, paragraph 2. So you see, when people are keeping Easter, they're in idolatry and they're in Satan worship. And this is just an example of a body of people today called heathen Laodicean Pharisees. And they're heathen. And a part of heathenism is lying. And they're lying to the people when they say, we're the remnant because we physically possess the writings of Ellen White, the testimony of Jesus. And yet, they're only stressing the physical possession, not the spiritual possession. And the genuine remnant will be doing both. They will be physically and spiritually keeping the commandments of God. They will be physically and spiritually having the testimony of Jesus. But heathen Laodicean Pharisees, obviously, as their historical counterparts have for generations and centuries, only stress the physical nature, physically possessing the Word of God to them is a ground for self-glorification, a ground to claim on this side of the judgment of God that they are the remnant. And yet the remnant will be decided individual by individual in God's judgment. Review and Herald, November 9th, 1905, or 5 Review and Herald, page 184. And we are not saved in groups. Review and Herald, November 9, 1905, or 5 Review and Herald, page 184. As a matter of fact, we can be lost in groups. Third Testimonies, 265, paragraph 2 to 266, paragraph 1. You see, just directly opposite of the majority of people who claim to be Seventh-day Adventists today, and they are in reality Satan's heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. They tell you Easter is something you can safely enter, and they celebrate Easter every year. And when they do it, they're in idolatry and Satan worship, as I've just covered with you. On point after point after point, they're like that. Christian Seventh-day Adventists must understand these things. They are called upon by God to make clear and decided distinctions between their religion and God's religion of Christian Seventh-day Adventism and the heathen Laodiceanism of heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. They are called upon by God to make clear and decided distinctions and to exemplify those distinctions in their life. And yet, it's a strange thing when it comes to that, to heathen Laodicean Pharisees, their mere definition of the remnant, all too often, directly or indirectly, teaches that the mere physical possession of the writings of Ellen White as a body of people guarantees that they're the remnant. When anybody who looks in reality in the face can see on issue after issue, I gave an example, Easter, that this same body of people is not in harmony with the testimony of Jesus. Isn't that a strange form of self-deception? Stressing the physical possession of knowledge to guarantee that they're the remnant, and yet not to spiritually be in harmony with that body of knowledge or body of truth. These two sentences again set it straight, and let's read on. It says, "The truth which Peter had confessed is the foundation of the believer's faith. It is that which Christ himself has declared to be eternal life. But the possession of this knowledge was no ground for self-glorification. Through no wisdom or goodness of his own had it been revealed to Peter. Never can humanity of itself attain to a knowledge of the divine. It is as high as heaven, and what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know?" Job 11 and verse 8. Only the spirit of adoption can reveal to us the deep things of God. And I wish they would have capitalized the word spirit here. Only the spirit of adoption, God's spirit of adoption, God's Holy Spirit, only the spirit of adoption can reveal to us the deep things of God, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now they capitalize the word Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yet the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's too bad that the typesetters here, as in so many places in the testimony of Jesus, once it has passed through human typesetters, that they don't properly use punctuation and capitalization as they should. So we make the little reasonable corrections and discuss them as we go on. Obviously here, when it talks about the spirit of adoption, it's talking about God's spirit, and that spirit should be capitalized. Going on, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the fact that Peter discerned the glory of Christ was an evidence that he had been taught of God. Psalms 25, verse 14, John 6, verse 45. Ah, indeed, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. So in order for us to understand the truth, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is a spirit of adoption. It adopts us to be sons and daughters of God if indeed we fulfill the requirements. And the requirements are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. It says there, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what does it say here in order to be the recipient of the spirit of adoption and to be able to understand truth and to be led in truth by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, to be adopted as sons and daughters unto God and him as our Father, our adopted Father? What is the requirement here? In verse 17 it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. First of all, it says that in verse 17. Well, who are them that the prospective sons and daughters of God to separate from? They're to separate from unbelievers. In verse 14 it says, unbelievers. They're to separate from unrighteousness, in verse 14. They're to separate from Belial or Satan, in verse 15. They're to separate from infidels, from that would be impenitent infidels. An infidel is someone who doesn't really believe in God. And then there are those who are worse than infidels. According to 7 Bible Commentary 963, column 2, paragraph 4 and 5, it tells us there that Laodiceans are worse than infidels. Well, if we're to separate from infidels, how much more so from impenitent, openly sinning, and or spiritually discernible, and or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees, who are worse than infidels, according to 7 Bible Commentary 963, column 2, paragraph 4 and 5, or letter 44, dated 1903. So we're to separate from unbelievers, unrighteousness, Belial, or Satan, those that don't believe, infidels, and certainly then worse than infidels, idols, according to verse 16, we're to separate from, darkness also in verse 14, all of those things, let's do it again, unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, Satan or Belial, those that don't believe, infidels, and then certainly worse than infidels, and idols. That's what verses 14 through 16 teaches when it says, Wherefore, come out from among them. That's the them that it's talking about. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What does it mean to touch not the unclean thing? What does that mean? The second requirement to be a recipient of the spirit of adoption, and God the Father adopts us as his sons and daughters. What does it mean, touch not the unclean thing? According to Fifth Testimonies, the testimony of Jesus, that heathen Laodicean Pharisees claim to have that makes them the remnant, the mere physical possession of it, but they pay no attention to the spiritual possession of it. According to Fifth Testimonies, page 14, paragraph 1, it says, the Lord requires his people to maintain their integrity, touching not, that is, imitating not, the practices of the ungodly. Touch not the unclean thing. It means then, do not imitate the practices of the ungodly. Fifth Testimonies, page 14. If we do these things, if we come out from among them, and the them is listed in verses 14 through 16, unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, Belial or Satan, those that don't believe, infidels, and certainly then worse than infidels, idols. If we come out from among them and be separate, and then touch not the unclean thing, or in other words, imitate not the practices of the ungodly, then what does God promise in verse 18? He tells us that we will become his sons and daughters, that God will be our Father, and we will essentially then be God's adopted sons and daughters. We will be the recipients of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And that's what it talked about here in Desire of Ages, page 412, in paragraph 4. Let's continue on. It says then, Jesus continued, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word Peter signifies a stone, a rolling stone. Peter was not the rock upon which the church was founded. The gates of hell did prevail against him when he denied his Lord with cursing and swearing. The church was built upon one against whom the gates of hell could not prevail. Centuries before the Savior's advent, Moses had pointed to the rock of Israel's salvation. Again, the rock then of Israel's salvation would be this one, would be Christ. The psalmist had sung of the rock of my strength. Isaiah had written, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Psalm 62, verse 7, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Peter himself, writing by inspiration, applies this prophecy to Jesus. He says, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Upon this rock, said Jesus, I will build my church. In the presence of God and all the heavenly intelligences, in the presence of the unseen army of hell, Christ founded his church upon the living rock. In other words, upon Christ. That rock is himself, his own body for us broken and bruised. Against the church built upon this foundation, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, there won't be heathenism in this church. There won't be lies in this church. There won't be idolatry in this church. There won't be Sabbath polluting in this church. There won't be Satan worship or confusion as to what worship is in this church. Christ will be in this church. Let's continue on. It says, how feeble the church appeared when Christ spoke these words. There was only a handful of believers against whom all the power of demons and evil men would be directed. Yet the followers of Christ were not in fear. Built upon the rock of their strength, they could not be overthrown. End quote. Let's stop here for a moment and notice here in the testimony of Jesus the definition of God's true church. It is, number one, a handful of believers. Number two, it's the followers of Christ. And number three, it's built on the rock of strength, the rock of their strength, Christ himself. Those three requirements are necessary in order to be God's true church. Then why? Common sense, I'm asking why? With just a little bit of reason, why? Does the Laodicean church get away with calling itself the true church? The Laodicean church. Brothers and sisters, the Christian Seventh-day Adventist church is clear and distinct from the Laodicean church. They are not the same church. The Laodicean church is a Christless church. One Selected Message, page 357, paragraphs 1 and 2, or Review and Herald, July 23, 1889. The Laodicean church is a Christless church. And ever since 1889, this message has applied to us as a people. That's what it says, just as plain as day, One Selected Message, 357, paragraphs 1 and 2. Then it behooves Christian Seventh-day Adventist to spiritually discern heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. They are promoting the Laodicean church as if it were the church, the remnant church, when according to heaven itself, the church of the Laodiceans, the heathen church of the Laodiceans, according to Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, or Four Signs of the Times, page 50, column 1, paragraph 4, because Laodiceans are heathen, the church of the Laodiceans then is heathen. The heathen church of the Laodiceans is a Christless church. Christ is not in it. Well, what's a requirement in order to be God's true church? It has to have a handful of believers, according to Desire of Ages, page 413 here, paragraph 4. It has to have at least a handful of believers. These believers have to be followers of Christ. And they build upon the rock of their strength. They build upon Christ. So the true church has to have Christ in it, or it's not the true church. And by definition, the Laodicean church is a Christless church. One Selected Message, 357, paragraphs 1 and 2, or Review and Herald, July 23rd, 1889. And God says the Laodicean message describes our condition as a people, ever since 1889. And those are a people who are Laodicean and Christless. It's amazing to me, the blindness, the hypnotic bewitching that's going on. When Laodiceans, heathen Laodicean Pharisees, can stand up and say that the Laodicean church is the remnant church because they physically possess the testimony of Jesus, and yet spiritually they're out of harmony with the testimony of Jesus on point after point after point, even the very definition of what the church is. God also gives this definition of the church in Upward Look, page 315, in paragraph 5, or letter 108, dated October 28, 1886. Here in Upward Look, then, it says, quote, God has a church. It is not the great cathedral. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep His commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where Christ is, even among the humble few, this is Christ's church. For the presence of the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity can alone constitute a church. You see, unless Christ is in it, it's not a church in reality in the eyes of heaven. The Laodicean church, then, in the true sense of the word, is not a church in the eyes of heaven, because it is a Christless church. One Selected Message, page 357, paragraph 1 and 2. Also, One Notebook Leaflets, page 99. Christ is not in their midst. And yet, friends, you explain to me why openly Sabbath polluting, openly idolatrous, and or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within today, who control God's professed church, can stand up unchallenged and in writing and from the pulpit proclaim that the Laodicean church is the remnant church, because they physically possess the testimony of Jesus. What blindness, what bewitching, hypnotic lie that is. And yet they get away with it. There are so few today who will hold up God's word, as we've just covered, on these definitions and these matters. God's church must have the presence of Christ in it. That means they must have the truth in it, with a capital T. That means when God says, Easter is the old trick of Satan, 1888 Great Controversy 387, that church doesn't celebrate Easter every year. And yet the heathen church of the Laodiceans celebrates Easter every year. And they're out of harmony and in apostasy to God in regards to medicine, education, theology, prayer, worship, and the Sabbath itself, because they are Sabbath polluting with idols and gods. Not just idols and gods of opinion, but literal, highly visible idols and gods. And we've covered that in the past many times. And yet, what bitter disappointment they're going to meet in the day of God. Then they're going to listen, because God Himself will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I don't know you. God gives us a hint of that in the Laodicean message itself, in 7 Bible Commentary 970, column 1, and paragraph 7, or letter 121, 1903, it says there, quote, the great mass of professing Christians will meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. They have not upon their foreheads the seal of the living God. Lukewarm and half-hearted, they dishonor God far more than the avowed unbeliever. They grope in darkness. In other words, they grope in what? They grope in heathenism, because darkness is synonymous with heathenism, according to Acts of the Apostles, page 248, paragraph 4 to page 249, paragraph 1, where it gives us that simple, inspired phrase, groping in the darkness of heathenism. So even in the day of God, the great mass of the lukewarm are lost. And one of the things they're lost, the reasons they're lost, is because they're groping in darkness. They're groping in heathenism still, even in that day. Heathenism means then you are secretly promoting the heathen god of this world, Satan himself. Easter's an example of that, because Easter's the old trick of Satan. And isn't that what they're doing? You see, they're still groping in darkness right now, and they're going to be doing it even in the day of God. Easter's simply a litmus test of that truth. They're groping in darkness. They're groping in heathenism. And in heathenism, they promote the heathen god of this world and his ideas and his teachings under the disguise of Christianity and Christian Seventh-day Adventism. But the Word of God, the truth, strips away the pretense. It brings reality to delusion. It brings reality to a pretense. And pretense and delusion are the things that are historically promoted by heathen Laodicean Pharisees, both in the days of Christ and in our day. Why, in the subject of the church itself, they don't teach the truth. The Laodicean church is not God's true church, and it is not, by definition, the remnant church. We just got done reading that the church had to have Christ's presence. The Laodicean church is a Christless church. One Selected Message, 357. The true church has to have Christ's presence. Upward Look, page 315, paragraph 5. And the true church is the people who love God and keep His commandments. What do Laodiceans do? Well, God tells us they are Satan's mediums. They claim to keep the law of God, but they do not keep it. Review and Herald, August 19th, 1890. Or 2 Review and Herald, page 419 and page 420. Brothers and sisters, are you going to a Christian Seventh-day Adventist church? Or are you going to an openly heathen church of the Laodiceans? If you cannot spiritually discern what heathenism is, then perhaps you're deceived by heathen Laodicean Pharisees as to the way God defines His church and worship. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees today are in Satan worship because they're promoting many, and all you have to do is promote one, and yet they're promoting many of Satan's arts and devices as if they were okay, as if they were from heaven. And that is the very definition of Satan worship. When people receive Satan's arts and devices as if they were okay or as if they were from heaven, Satan worship is taking place on the spot. And deceived mortals are worshiping Satan and they don't know it. They haven't given their permission, but they're worshiping Satan. Satan worship takes place, and it doesn't matter who you think you're praying to, what church you think you're going to. If you've received Satan's arts and devices as if they are okay or as if they're from heaven, then you're worshiping Satan. One Testimonies, 296, paragraph 2, written in 1862. Why doesn't the Satan-worshipping, openly heathen church of the Laodiceans teach what Satan worship is? I'm being facetious. That's an obvious answer. Let's continue on. It says, for 6,000 years, faith has built it upon Christ. For 6,000 years, the floods and tempests of satanic wrath have beaten upon the rock of our salvation, but it stands unmoved. Peter had expressed the truth, which is the foundation of the church's faith, and Jesus now honored him as the representative of the whole body of believers, and he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are the words of Christ. All the words of Holy Scripture are his and are here included. These words have power to open and to shut heaven. They declare the conditions upon which men are received or rejected. Thus, the work of those who preach God's word is a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Theirs is a mission weighted with eternal results. Let's stop here for today. At least here in our discussion today, we had a chance to talk about what God's true church is. One more definition. Acts the Apostles, page 11, paragraph 3, defines God's true church as being faithful souls. Brothers and sisters, can you and I discern who faithful souls are? Are not faithful souls the same thing as the wheat? Can you and I, brother and sister, spiritually discern between the wheat and the tares, between faithful souls and the tares? No, we cannot. And yet, heathen Laodicean Pharisees, when you talk to them about their heathenism or their idolatry or their Sabbath polluting, they will try to tell you that you're judging and you cannot judge. When God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. There God commands his people to do two things, judge idolatry and flee from it. But when you judge the open idolatry or open heathenism of openly idolatrous or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within, they will typically tell you you cannot judge. And then they'll turn right around and claim to be the remnant, to be faithful souls, to be the wheat, to be the people who love God and keep his commandments, and they'll claim that Christ is in their presence. But that's not what the Word of God says, is it? That's not what the Word of God says. Do we go by what men say because of their numbers or their majority? Or do we go by what God says? What did the people do in the days of Christ that were lost? They followed their leaders into heathenism, even in the days of Christ. They followed heathen Laodicean Pharisees, leaders and teachers, into heathenism, even in the days of Christ. Do we think that we're not doing the same thing today when God tells us history is repeating? Desire of Ages, page 258, paragraph 1. And yet, when I was talking with someone who's now a vice president of the General Conference, and I told him, history is repeating, don't you know that? I didn't say that. God said that. He looked at me, and he said, history's repeating for everybody else, but not for us. When he said that, I could not help but think of God's definition of Laodiceans as being Satan's mediums who utter his falsehoods and transmit his darkness. History is repeating, brothers and sisters. For everyone on planet Earth, history is repeating. And that includes that vice president of the General Conference today, whose first name is Mark and whose last name is Finley. And yet I don't want to say names, do I? Brothers and sisters, heathen Laodicean Pharisees have assumed high positions in the heathen church of the Laodiceans. And there's a void of Christian Seventh-day Adventism and Christian Seventh-day Adventists. The leaders are leading the people into Easter, into idolatry, into Satan worship on point after point. And they claim to be the remnant because they physically possess the writings of Ellen White. And yet God tells us that possession of such knowledge is no ground for such self-glorification. That God's true church must have Christ in it, and yet the Laodicean church is a Christless church. On point after point after point, those who bear responsibility in these last days of teaching God's word, and that's you and I, isn't it, must realize that what we're teaching is a teaching of life unto life for Christian Seventh-day Adventists as they repent, and death unto death for heathen Laodiceans as they typically, characteristically, refuse to repent. Then our mission is weighed with eternal results. We must understand what God says, not follow what man says. We must know what the true church is according to God as we've discussed it today, and recognize the counterfeit, the fraud, the heathen church of the Laodiceans. It's a fraudulent thing. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, or Four Signs of the Times, 50, Column 1, Paragraph 4. It's fraudulent. It is not even Christian. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, or Four Signs of the Times, 50, Column 1, Paragraph 4. Then let the Lord God's penitent and Christian Seventh-day Adventists make clear and decided distinctions and exemplify those distinctions between the Christian Seventh-day Adventist Church and Christian Seventh-day Adventism and the heathen church of the Laodiceans and heathen Laodiceanism and Satan's impenitent, openly sinning, or spiritually discernible and or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. This is simple, simple, simple. God's word is simple. And yet so many people, it's amazing to me today, they look at heathen Laodiceanism that they are in and that they were born and raised in and that they are in right now today, polluting God's Sabbath with idolatry or heathenism. And they call that Christian Seventh-day Adventism. Come Easter this spring, they'll celebrate Easter. They're in idolatry and Satan worship, and they will call that God's church. Will you believe their lie? Will you find yourself without God's holy city one day because you followed after those who loveth and maketh a lie? The great mass of professing Christians who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists are doing that very thing. And in the day of God, they will meet with bitter disappointment. 7 Bible Commentary, 970, Column 1, Paragraph 7, or Letter 121, dated 1903. They don't even know what the church is. They don't understand, nor do they teach what worship is, let alone all of the things that God has to say about the various forms of false worship, including Satan worship. They are in Satan worship. Will you listen to somebody who is in Satan worship tell you what worship is? As a person who teaches the Word of God, brother and sister, join me in recognizing that what we're doing is a savor unto life itself for Christian Seventh-day Adventists in their penitence, and a savor unto death itself for heathen Laodiceans who are in the majority today in their impenitence. Next week we'll continue on in Desire of Ages where we left off. Desire of Ages, page 414, paragraph 2. Let's kneel for prayer and close our worship for today. Father, we thank you that you're our teacher, that you have a son whose name is truth, pure truth. As we prayed in the beginning of our worship service, give us a balanced mind that your son has, a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity. By your grace, give us this gift. Forgive us for the iniquity that we have done, past, present, and yet even future. As it comes our way and that we fall, forgive us, Lord, and help us to come at the time to seek after you, to recognize that grace isn't given to us because we deserve it, but because we have a great need. And then let us come to you because of that need and not go away, not follow the enemy's suggestion that we are unworthy because of our need, but to follow your teachings, truth. That very need is the qualification by which we receive grace. Testimonies to Ministers, page 519. In this regard, Lord, we have a need of healing, and so often we come to you and claim you as our physician, as we claim this promise again today, Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. We claim this promise today for our home church, for each member of our home church, for the families and the extended families of the members of our home church, for their friends, their neighbors, and their enemies as well. Father, we ask that you work in each of these lives through your Son to be the God of heaven in their lives and to be their great physician, to perform acts of healing as is required, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, socially, whatever the requirement is, to work your miracles of healing in all of their lives. And by your grace, make it apparent to them that these miracles are coming from you, that they may approach you and accept Christ and you into their life individually. We come before you by faith asking these things, asking that your will be done, individual by individual that we've mentioned today. We pray in the forever holy and forever sacred name of Jesus, our Lord God and our Savior, our friend and our great physician. Amen. Thank you all for your testimonies today. Thank you for fellowshipping with us in worship as we continue to study the foreshadowing of the cross, as Christ and his word is truth, points out the definitions of things like the church today that we discussed, the importance of spiritually having the testimony of Jesus as well as physically having it. The importance then of spiritually and physically having the testimony of Jesus and spiritually and physically keeping the commandments of God, that we rest in the hope of being judged by God and found to be his remnant. By God's grace, may he create those things in our hearts and minds sufficient enough for him to judge us, individual by individual, that we hear from him the words one day, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." We praise his name today as we've discussed his word. We've worshiped him as we've discussed his word. We've made clear and decided distinctions between his religion of Christian Seventh-day Adventism and Satan's religion of heathen Laodiceanism, that he's dominating his professed people today, and so many will be lost, and it need not be. Thank you for your testimonies. Thank you for your worship and your participation today. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Bye for now.